It was the late 90s. Dot-com mania was everywhere. At the time, I was a poor college student, walking my way to class, studying for exams, writing papers, and downloading obscene amounts of illegal music through a cool little program called Napster at the time. A friend of mine happened to email me right in this kind of era of my life and told me about this company that was about to go public. Now, I didn't really know much about the stock market. I knew even less about IPOs and all that sort of stuff. And when he told me that I should probably buy in for at least $100, it made it even easier to ignore because, again, I was a poor college student at the time. I regularly, no lie, scrounged through my couch for loose change just to go buy a cheeseburger at McDonald's, all right? He says, $100, you wanna opt in? I said, no thank you, and hit delete. And I didn't think about it for years later. And then suddenly I remember seeing this company's name again. And it was a really unique name because it was this online retailer and it didn't make any sense. I remember having that thought when I saw the original email. It was Amazon.com. I passed on the offer of a lifetime, okay? Had I invested $100 in 1997, like my friend urged me, and hung on to it for the last 20 years, it would be worth approximately $101,197.38. But who's counting, really? Over the past 2 weeks, we have been talking about Jesus' invitation to be his disciple, to learn how to live your life here and now in the kingdom of God, to experience an entirely different quality of life, one that we described in week one that's characterized by things like abundance, courage, security, blessing, all this and more, as you learn how to live from Jesus in the kingdom of God. That was the power of Jesus' life. That was the beauty of his life. He is master at living in God's kingdom, and he offers that kind of life to anyone who will be his disciple, who will commit themselves to be his apprentice in living in the kingdom of God. And he described this life, he likened it to a hidden treasure, like one that you might stumble across. And it may not seem like that much at first, but the dividends add up over time, kind of like investing in Amazon stock in 1997. And it turns out to be the offer of a lifetime. And at the same time, there is a pretty high price tag that goes along with stepping into the kingdom of God. It means relinquishing your kingdom, the things you have say over. It means letting go of having life your way as a primary goal. Like that doesn't matter to you. It's no longer your primary concern or aim in life to get things done your way. Jesus called this carrying your cross. We talked a lot about this last week. And it turns out it's a sticking point for a lot of people when it comes to Jesus. It feels like way too high a price, no matter what you might get in return, to sign away my kingdom, so to speak. But it might surprise you to learn that Jesus actually encouraged people to do the math on this one, to get clear that life in God's kingdom is what you really want. We phrased it this way last week. He didn't advocate dabbling in discipleship. It was kind of like a go all out. Don't just dabble in it, because you'll never get what you're looking for if you just dabble in discipleship. People get really miserable when they say they want Jesus, but intend to live life their way. And Jesus knew that a clear-eyed moment of decision is essential to a strong start in the kingdom of God. So he regularly challenged people all the time to really think this through, to count the costs, to make a decision one way or the other. In fact, today I want to take you to two different moments from Jesus' life where he did just that and see what you and I can learn from how these people responded to that offer. So maybe you and I can help kind of formulate our own responses. If you've got a Bible app or you've got the actual paper version, check out Matthew 4. And it's going to be on the screen if you didn't, so don't worry about it, all right? Matthew chapter 4, pretty famous moment from Jesus' life. It goes like this. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now remember, if you were here on week one, we kind of pulled apart what that actually meant. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is a pretty famous passage, pretty famous moment from Jesus' life. But when most people read this, especially if you're just hearing this like for one of the first times or really taking it in, it feels full on crazy to read this. You're going, wait a minute, is Jesus the Pied Piper sort of casting a spell over people and they drop their jobs, even leaving dad in the boat and they just follow mindlessly like zombies after Jesus? It's a little weird when you read this for the first time. But like a lot of what goes on in Jesus' life, there's a lot going on between the lines. One, and some things that the people who originally would have read this or who were there on the scene, they would have caught it. We miss it because of our context, 2,000 years removed. But these fishermen were actually primed by their culture to grasp that discipleship to Jesus really was the offer of a lifetime. You see, in first century Israel, the whole like Jewish education system and their culture really centered around the Old Testament scriptures. They called it the Tanakh back then. It's just the scriptures that they had. And knowing those scriptures were really key. But how did you learn to know them? Well, a rabbi would teach you. Rabbis were kind of like the spiritual educators. They were the teachers. They were the spiritual gurus. They helped you know and digest the scriptures so that you could have God's word in your heart and mind. And from an early age, little Jewish boys, little Jewish girls were raised memorizing and digesting those scriptures. But as they aged, only the best of the best would kind of keep on moving in that educational system. The rest were at some point when they realized, okay, you may not be the cream of the crop here. We're going to send you back to your family with a working knowledge of the scriptures, and you're going to go learn the family trade. You're going to go do whatever your family it is. And in the case of these guys, of Peter and Andrew, James, John, fishing. They went to fish. And that's mostly what most everybody did. But every once in a while, there would be a standout student. They would sort of rise to the level where they would seek out a rabbi and ask if they could apprentice that rabbi. This was like PhD candidate sort of thing. Like this was like the cream of the crop. These did very rare that this would happen, but they would seek out a rabbi. The rabbi would then sort of like evaluate that potential candidate for a while, and if they liked what they saw, they would say to this candidate, follow me, follow me. And they understood that that was an invitation to be an apprentice to this rabbi, meaning from that point forward, that student would do their very best to be like the rabbi. They were learning for them how to be like them in the way they read and understood the scriptures, in the way that they thought about things, in the way that they understood who God was or what life was really all about. That was the goal of following the rabbi. Learn to be like that guy. And it was a huge honor to even get to have that kind of discipleship relationship with the rabbi. It was really rare and it was reserved for the elite. So when an up-and-coming rabbi, this rabbi Jesus, shows up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee recruiting those fishermen to be his disciples, that was backwards. Usually they sought out the rabbi. The rabbi shows up saying, I want you to be a part of my team. This was not a hard sell, okay? This was not a hard sell at all. These guys had washed out of discipleship a long time ago, and here was a rabbi recruiting them to be his disciple. And he says the words, follow me. Same thing that a rabbi always says to the disciple. And if you really read the other gospel accounts, the other, you know, stories of Jesus' life, while we kind of read that and you go, was this the first time they met Jesus and they just sort of follow him blindly? No. You get the sense that they knew who Jesus was. They'd at least been exposed to the message that he was preaching about life now in the kingdom of God. And they knew this rabbi is not your ordinary rabbi. And he wants me to be a part of his team. This was not a tough sell at all. It's doubtful that James and John's dad, Zebedee, threw up any fuss at all. Like he was not like going, hey, you guys, you left me here with the nets in the boat. Not at all. The odds are Zebedee was probably throwing a party that night saying, my sons got picked by the rabbi. This was a big day of celebration for them. And when we speak of being a follower of Jesus, to follow him, that's the kind of discipleship that we mean. Come learn from Jesus how to be like him. Sure, how to read and understand the scriptures the way he did, how to see God and know and relate to him the way that he did, how to live your life in the manner of Jesus. And the implication is, just like for those guys on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, there's gonna be some massive changes that are gonna come your way in time. There'll be some massive changes. And you think about it, you can relate to this. Have you ever met somebody who became a jet pilot in their spare time? Like, yeah, just, you know, here and there. Or have you ever met somebody whose hobby was like neurosurgery? Like, yeah, I just, you know, I got into it a little ways back. I give it on, I'm sort of a weekend warrior neurosurgeon. Like, you don't really hear that. We recognize instinctively that to apprentice in those fields requires an investment of time, of energy, an intentional focus. Meaning you can't stay the same person you were if you want to become that kind of person. I remember when that hit home for me. I was about 6 years old. I was going to school and the Cub Scouts came to our school and were recruiting for Cub Scouts. And when I heard the offer, I thought it was the offer of a lifetime. I mean, I saw this guy, he had a hat. He had this cool little handkerchief bandana thing. He had a shirt with patches. I was like, sign me up. That looks cool. And to be a Cub Scout, the bar was pretty high. You had to do some stuff. You had to kind of demonstrate that you really wanted to do this. And one of the things you had to do to kind of commit was that you had to memorize the Cub Scout promise. And this was tough, all right? I was six at the time. I was struggling with my phone number, all right? And they asked me to memorize the Cub Scout promise. And guys, I promise you, I tried, okay? I really gave it all that I had. I really spent time trying to memorize it. But at some point, I just was like, you know what? This is impossible. How can anyone be expected to do this, to memorize, to ingest all these words that you're asking me to do as a Cub Scout? I can't do it. So I washed out of Cub Scouts, 6 years old. I later went back to look at what was this high bar that they were setting for the Cub Scout promise. Here was what I was being asked to memorize. I, Justin, promised to do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to help other people, and to obey the law of the pack. That's it. Needless to say, I was able, even as a six-year-old, but I was unwilling to become the kind of person who makes for a great Cub Scout. I just didn't do it. What we see in the life of these disciples is the same thing you see in any successful apprenticeship, basically. First, you have to perceive the offer. You have to perceive what the offer actually is. And as we've been going through this series, if the offer of life in the kingdom of God, the way that Jesus described it, if it doesn't get your heart racing, if it doesn't capture your vision a little bit, if it doesn't call out a degree of passion, if it doesn't make you hungry for more, well, then I think Jesus would be the first to tell you haven't really perceived it yet. Because when you see it, this is what he said. He described it as a hidden treasure in a field. It's worth selling everything you have, and you'll do it gladly. That is, it's really what you were made for in so many different respects. And if it doesn't impact you that way, it's okay. But don't write Jesus off and say, not for me. Maybe you're being invited to look closer, to reassess the value of what you think you understand. Maybe you need to do some digging for the treasure, to excavate it, and really come to reevaluate what your value is of life in the kingdom of God. But part of it is just even perceive the offer. That's the first challenge. The second, there's a moment when that general offer gets really personal. And when you realize, wait a minute, that's not just an offer out there. That's for me. There's a choice I have to make about that. And when you step into agreement with the offer, you receive the invitation. You go from just perceiving an offer to actually receiving the invitation for yourself. This is for me. And this is a really important step, and we overlook it a lot. But we understand this, again, I think intuitively, because no one drifts into becoming a jet pilot. No one stumbles into being a neurosurgeon. And no one drifts into being an apprentice of Jesus, learning how to live life in the kingdom of God. And now that moment of decision, that may come when you're super young. It happens. People, as a little kid, enough clicks into place to go, that guy, Jesus, I trust him. and I want to follow him. At some level, you could be a tiny kid and still the pieces come together. Or this could be somewhere in between or at the very end of your life. But somewhere along the way, there's a definitive yes to that offer. You receive the invitation. I remember this so clearly for me. Some of you, I've told my story before, but I grew up in and around the church, so I had a vague sense of the offer. But when I was in the University of Kentucky, where I was scrounging up money to buy McDonald's all the time, I remember starting to hang out more with a group of Christ, legitimate Christ followers. And it started to kind of awaken something to me, and the offer started to roll into focus. But it wasn't until May 11th of 1999 that the invitation really came my way. I was sitting in a room way smaller than this, but kind of like you are right now. And I was listening to a guy talk about what it actually meant to follow Jesus. And as I sat there on my little aluminum chair afterwards, I was just grappling with what am I letting go of to take hold of life with Jesus there? I was really wrestling with, is letting go of my kingdom really worth it? Because I had things going on in my kingdom, some of the things I really liked, but I knew deep down, this isn't really gonna satisfy me. It's not what I was made for, it's just what I'm getting by with. And the offer of Jesus came to me. It became a personal invitation where it felt very much like what he, you know, similar to these guys on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I remember having such a clear impression to my heart, like this idea of if you will surrender the control of your life to me, I will do something with it you can't imagine. It was like my offer of follow me and I will make you fish for people. Everything changed when I received that invitation that day. When you have those two pieces in place, the perceiving the offer, receiving the invitation, then you start to experience what marked those disciples on the Sea of Galilee that day. You follow with joy. There is a joy in the following because they traded up. They counted the cost and they found the offer of a lifetime and they dropped whatever they were doing and went for it because they perceived the value of what was actually being offered to them. And then they fully received the invitation. They experienced joy walking off the beach that day. That was not a hard thing for them. It was like, look what we're getting. Let's go. And that joy didn't just mark that day on the beach. It extended into the future for these guys. These are the same men that went on to experience legendary things as they followed Jesus. They saw Jesus and even one of them experienced walking on water. They watched Jesus take a crowd of 5,000 people who were hungry and feed them with a few pieces of bread and some fish. He multiplied it in front of their very eyes. They were witness to miracles and healings. They were witness to Jesus being raised from the dead. They met him. They shook his hand. They talked with him afterwards. They watched cities and regions be transformed and their legacy cascades down through history to you sitting right here. Along with that, legendary ride came beatings, suffering the likes of which most of us can't imagine, and for most of them, death, because they chose to follow Jesus. But if you could talk to them now, I don't think that they would voice any regret for a second about the choice they made that day on the beach. We traded up. We found the offer of a lifetime. That's one way to respond. Contrast that experience of those disciples with another moment from Jesus' life when he extended the exact same invitation to someone else. This one's found in Mark chapter 10. As he, meaning Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was shocked and went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, again, if you're just looking at how do people respond to Jesus, you see a lot of the same elements as you do in the very first account with Jesus inviting his disciples to follow him. But do you see how they play out differently? They start the same when it comes to perceive the offer. Check. I think this guy really got at least some level of what Jesus is saying. Clearly, he sees enough to make us kind of a spectacle to run towards Jesus, which Jewish men didn't make a big habit of running in kind of a public setting like that. It was kind of, you're dishonoring yourself by doing that. And this guy runs to Jesus. He's obviously heard Jesus teaching, and he's begun to sense the offer of a lifetime behind what this rabbi is saying. And he wants in on it, at least enough to ask him a pretty serious question. How can I have that life you're talking about, Jesus? How can I have it? And Jesus, like a great teacher, like a great rabbi that he is, he sees potential in this guy. Did you see that passage? The passage says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved this guy's heart. He saw somebody who was hungry to live in the kingdom of God. And Jesus knew that the pathway was discipleship. That's how that's going to happen. So because Jesus loves him, he points out a lack of readiness in this man. While the fishermen on the shores of the Sea of Galilee knew that dropping their nets, that was trading up. They perceived the offer really clearly. They got the invitation. The wealth that this man possessed was going to get in his way, and Jesus knew it. Quick note, by the way, I think a lot of times we read this passage, or many people have, and it's like wealth gets made out to be the obstacle to everybody. It's not necessarily everybody's obstacle. And many people have sort of misconstrued this passage as Jesus is saying, money is evil, all money is evil. Or if you're really serious about following me, you better be ready to take a vow of poverty or something at least very close to that. I don't think Jesus is saying that at all. I think what Jesus is saying in this context is that wealth would be this man's obstacle. He saw it pretty clearly. Jesus was helping him see the one thing this guy couldn't let go of, because he had let it take hold of him. In the end, it would be more important to this guy than life in the kingdom of God. At some point, push would come to shove, and the wealth was going to win. It was going to sabotage his discipleship, and Jesus saw that. So he finishes this conversation after pointing that out with the same offer he gives to the disciples. Same invitation, follow me. He got the same invitation that Peter, James, John, all those guys got, follow me. But something different happens. He chooses to resist the invitation. The cost of discipleship seems just too high, so he opts out. But unlike the disciples who left the beach with joy that day, did you catch what the scripture said about this guy? By resisting Jesus' invitation, the man chooses to walk away sad. Walk away sad. I think that's a pretty profound, simple way to say something that's really sweeping about a life. Those that resist Jesus' invitation walk away sad. We never find out what happens to this guy, by the way. We only know him by how he chose to respond to Jesus. And he walks away sad. I think it still happens today all the time. Happens today. And it's sad, by the way, is not always how it looks at first. I remember a good friend of mine at a church that I used to go to. His name was Aaron. And Aaron was kind of exploring who Jesus was when he started coming to our church. And he ended up getting into a life group that I was a part of. And over time, Aaron sort of counted the cost and realized that he really wanted to follow Jesus. So he put his trust in Christ and tried to start following as best he could. Interestingly, almost right around the same time, Aaron started really noticing there was this other girl that went to our church, and he really liked this girl. So they started hanging out more and more, and things kind of progressed pretty quickly to the point where not that long after they started dating, Aaron announced to our life group that he was going to propose to this woman, and that sort of caught us all off guard. They really had not been together that long at all. And so we sort of lovingly pushed into that a little bit and just tried to point out some reasons why that may not be the wisest thing right now for either one of them, much less for getting to know you and all that sort of stuff. I think in many respects, it was kind of like Jesus through us was sort of pointing to something in Aaron's life that was going to get in his way. It was going to come between him and his choice to follow Jesus, because this thing or this relationship started to matter more than what was actually wise about following Jesus. And the more we pressed in, the more we realized Aaron was not really excited about where we were going. I think it was a follow me moment for Aaron. But in the end, Aaron walked away. And he didn't walk away sad as much as really angry with all of us. And he and this girl ended up getting hitched. They got married and promptly disappeared from our entire church. And I didn't see Aaron anymore. Until about 4 years later, when he happened to walk through the doors of our church, and I kind of saw him from a distance and noticed that he was alone. And over time, we ended up sort of reconnecting, and he went on to tell me a really sad story about unfaithfulness, about a lot of hurt, about a lot of pain that he wished he could have avoided. And I'll never forget him looking in my eyes with tears just saying, "You tried to tell me. You tried to tell me." Aaron didn't seem to walk away sad that first day. But in the end, the sadness caught up with him. The sadness catches up when we resist the invitation to follow Jesus. I don't know if it would surprise you. Do you know that Jesus never called anybody to become a Christian? Never was anything he was ever recorded saying. What he did was call people to follow me. That's what he said, to become his disciple, because that's the only way you actually experience life in the kingdom of God. And in the end, whether you're a fisherman, whether you're uber wealthy, whether you're young or old, single or married, no matter what your ethnicity is, no matter what your sexuality is, no matter what culture you come from, we each have to come to our own moment of decision about Jesus' invitation to discipleship. And you can start by answering the question for yourself. Is Jesus better at life than me? Honestly, is Jesus better at life than me? By the way, I didn't say, does Jesus have an easier path, a more convenient, comfortable path through life than you? Not necessarily. I'm talking about what's best. Is Jesus better at life than me? When it comes to his ability to manage or relate to money, is it better than your approach? Honestly, look at what he says. Look at how he lived. Do his teachings about sex illuminate a better path through life than yours, than you've managed to sort of figure out on your own? Does his wisdom about how to operate best in a career bear more fruit than your own approach? Does he understand the basic nature of what healthy relationships look like and how to lead you into it? Are you better off managing on your own, figuring it out by yourself? Is Jesus a more trustworthy guide to the future, to eternity, whatever comes after this life? Is he a better guide than you? In the end, that's what it means to call Jesus Lord, if you've ever been curious. Why do we call him Lord? It means master. It means he is more informed than I am, he is wiser than I am, and he will lead to better outcomes in every respect than I will on my own. Therefore, I will surrender to his way. In the end, following Jesus is about getting really clear that living in God's kingdom is actually better than ruling mine. Living in God's kingdom is better than ruling mine. That's perceiving the offer. But it requires a really extraordinary degree of trust to sign away our own kingdom for a place in someone else's, even if it is God, which is why Jesus took extraordinary steps to give you a reason to trust him. The cross was proof of the heart behind all of this. And that heart is self-sacrificing love. That's what the cross demonstrates. The Apostle Paul, one of Jesus' followers, later wrote this in Romans chapter 5. It says, "God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The King of the kingdom laid down his life, yes, to atone for our sins, to wash them away, to make us right with God. But he also did it that way to prove to you he is not a tyrant king. And he is not trying to dominate you. The heart of the kingdom of God is self-sacrificing love. And he laid down his life to prove it to you. So you have something to bank your trust on. You have nothing to fear from him. Jesus was also then raised from the dead to prove that the offer is legitimate, that that offer of a lifetime is real, to prove that anyone who follows him into the death of self, as he called it, will also find new life on the other side. That's part of what the message of his resurrection is. Yes, he did it to prove that God honored that sacrifice on the cross, but it was also meant to be sort of an initial deposit on your faith to say, if you will follow him in his way of laying down your life, well, then he offers it back to you far better. It's a trade up from what you surrendered. God raised Jesus to life to prove that that power is trustworthy. It is strong, and you will discover life on the other side, just as Jesus did. And this is part of why Paul then later writes, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, if you see that and perceive it and mean it, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is a standing offer on the table to all of us. Life now in the kingdom of God. And there is a personal invitation to you from Jesus. Follow me. Be my disciple. And he's not inviting you into a religious life. We get this, oh man, does that mean I have to like move into the church? Does that mean I have to do all this religious stuff? All this? No. He intends that your everyday ordinary life would be the training grounds of your discipleship. He's not offering you a religious life. He wants to take your life as it is and immerse it into the kingdom of God. It's a 24/7 experience. It's where he wants to teach you. He wants to show you, which makes sense. If you can't become a jet pilot on 1 hour a week, why do you think 1 hour a week on Sunday is going to transform us into a disciple? It's a full-time deal. It's a life with Jesus. Friends, Jesus is still accepting students. If you're sensing a personalized, hey, you, follow me, then for heaven's sake, don't walk away sad. Don't walk away sad from this. Don't pass on the offer of a lifetime. For some of you here today or watching somewhere around the world, you may be truly perceiving the offer of Jesus for the very first time, in which case you could respond to it. You could receive the invitation for yourself. And in a minute, I want to help you do just that, to have a moment of decision where you say yes and begin as a follower of Jesus. For others of you, though, you started sometime in the past following Jesus, just like my friend Aaron. But you have begun to walk around sad because Jesus has highlighted the thing that is going to sabotage your discipleship. Maybe it already is. But you don't have to walk away sad again today. You could trust him enough to follow him in that thing. You could say, Jesus, you're better at life than me on this point. I'm going to let you be Lord. I'm going to live in your kingdom, not mine. You could recover the joy of following Jesus today. Don't walk away sad. So if you could, just bow your heads right where you are. We're just going to pray here just for a minute. And if what I've been saying is connecting with you, then I just want to lead you in a quick heartfelt prayer where I just kind of offer you words. You can say it in your own way and come to God in your own words, but if you would like to respond, if this makes sense to you, if it connects with you, then don't walk away sad. For those of you who are responding to the offer for the first time, like this is all real to you, like, wait a minute, this is for me today, for the first time, then you could just say this to Jesus. Jesus, I sense the offer. And I'm responding to your invitation. I've had enough of my own way. And I'm ready to follow you. I put my trust in you. What you did at the cross erases my sin. What you did at the cross shows me your heart. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for trying to be the king. I surrender to you. Jesus, I believe you were raised to life, which means you can do the same for me. Come dwell in my heart. Make me new. Lead me into the kingdom of God. I will follow you this day and every day. I pray that in Jesus' name. And for those of you who are sitting here as followers of Christ and you're on that page and you need to have a moment where you turn loose of the thing that has taken hold of you, then you could just pray this to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm done having it my way. I'm sorry for reclaiming my life. I surrender to you. I am letting go of this, and you fill in the blank, whatever this is that would keep you from following, I surrender it to you. Jesus, would you remind me of how good it is to follow you? Would you wash away what's gotten in the way? Would you fill me with joy again? Would you let following you be the best thing in my life again? Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for meeting me here today. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, hang on just a second. Just keep your seats for a minute. The Bible says two things about what just happened. For those of you who just became a follower of Jesus for the very first time, the scriptures say you just checked off the main reason you're alive right now. And all heaven has just had a full-on 4th of July fireworks celebration over what you're doing. Congratulations. And for those of you who have been a follower of Jesus and you've questioned because you've been holding Christ at a distance for a long time, do I still matter to God? Does he still even love me? Is life with him ever going to be good again? The Bible says, he told a parable one time. He says, he will leave 99 sheep in the fold to go find one that wanders off. And if you let him find you today, if you've dropped whatever was in your hands, then he welcomes you back in with the full rights of a son or daughter. He just loves that you're here. And I just want to say, way to go to you, okay? Here, yeah, you can get, there's joy in heaven. Now here's a couple things real quick, just as action steps, because we're talking about following Jesus. That's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. There's a step to take. For those of you who responded in some way today, we have a connect card. It says, I just made a decision to follow Jesus. Don't keep it to yourself. If you could take that, fill it out, drop it off at the New Here table, we would love to celebrate with you. Or maybe you just need to mark this if you kind of turned around and say, I made a decision today to start re-aiming at Jesus. Do that. For others of you, James mentioned Starting Gate as an opportunity. You may need to put motion, and that's a great way to live connected, to start moving towards people, to step towards what God might have for you. It's a great place to stop before you leave today. And then also, I want to go ahead and put it on your radar. August, it's a little ways away, but we're going to have a baptism. For those of you who gave your life to Christ today, go ahead and put August 12th on your radar, okay? That's the next baptism, and that's the right next step. There's even life groups that are going to start in August as a group of people who are dedicated to following Jesus into spiritual maturity. You're going to want, if you're serious about following Christ, you're going to want to do it together with others. Last thing before you leave. Today, we are going to be offering you a chance to receive communion. And we're going to be doing that in a little bit of a different way. On your way out, you're going to get a little card that gives you some instructions on this. But today, we really wanted to provide an opportunity for you to experience a moment of intimacy with Jesus. Communion is really meant to be a special point of connection between you and Jesus. And you're reminded of his love at the cross. You're reminded of his power. It's a place where followers of Jesus reconnect with him and where we do what Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. That is going to be available right across the courtyard in the garage. We sort of set aside a place where it's a little bit quieter, it's a little bit out of the flow, where you can go and have a moment with Jesus, where you can go and have that communion together. You'll see the line as you're walking out. A couple quick little logistic points on that. First of all, if you're not a follower of Christ, you can totally pass on this, okay? This is really meant to be for those who perceive the offer, who've received the invitation. I believe that if you'll keep digging, that day could come for you and where that would mean a whole lot more to you. For those of you who have kids, swing by, pick up your kids, and then go to communion. Now, again, if they're not followers of Jesus, let them watch. Let them be a part of it with you, but let them watch. You living out your followership of Jesus could be the most compelling reason they have to make that choice for themselves, okay? But like I said, you'll get this card on your way out. Spend some time right over there. It's called the garage. You'll see the sign over there. And really have a moment with God. Thank you so much for being here today. We are celebrating the decisions you're making. Have a great week. We'll see you next week for a brand new series that starts called Voices. See you then.